Evening, if you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We pick up with our study where we were this morning in Revelation chapter 12. We said that there's a few important things to realize in this portion. First of all, we're in another parenthesis from chapter 11, verse 19 through the end of chapter 14 as a parenthesis. And we'll find out also as we move through that there's even another parenthesis inside of this one. And that is because there's a portion in here that clarifies something, and that is verses 7 through 12. We'll get to that later. We said also that this was important to understand that we're going to study this from an outline portion, and that is four parts. Verses 1 through 6 was we called the signs. There were two of them, a great sign and another sign. And then in verses 7 through 9 was the struggle that we would see. And then in verses 10 through 12, the salvation. And then in verses 13 through 17, we would see the safety. The safety. And so this is the way we want to look at it. We started this morning by looking at the signs. And the first thing we said was that the word wonder in verse 1 and verse 3 is the word signs. We know that as we looked at this and we started looking at the characters who were involved here, we started by looking first of all at verse 5 and working our way backward. The reason we did so was because in verse 5, we wanted to find out who the man-child was so that we could find out who the woman was that brought her forth. We looked at Revelation 19. We looked at Psalm 2. We looked at different portions of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament and found out that the woman that travailed in birth and gave forth a son, the son, is no other than the Messiah himself, the promised one, the Christ. So that the man-child is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. As we looked at that in verse 5, we saw that he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That speaks of his millennial kingdom. And then we saw that he was caught up. That word, we said, had to do with his ascension. And the only other place in the New Testament that's found is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it has to do with the believer's rapture or snatching away. And so we said that the Lord, we will experience as the church what the Lord experienced in Acts chapter 1 when he was caught up from their sight into the clouds. Then it said also that this male child would be upon his throne. And that speaks of the eternal state because he will sit on his throne for all eternity. And then we went back in verse 1 and knowing that the male child was the Christ, we could safely say that the woman that travailed and gave birth to him was Israel. Because in Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, we saw that this was one of the blessings of Israel. The blessing to the Jew was that the Christ would come through Israel. There are many blessings to being a Jew. One of the blessings of being a Jew is that to the Jew was given the oracles of God. God needed a people to preserve his word, and so his word was preserved through his people. Another blessing was that the Christ would come through their lineage, and so we find that there are blessings to being a Jew, but also in Romans chapter 3, Paul would say, what then are they? Are we better than they, meaning the Gentiles? And he will say, in no way. Matter of fact, they're more guilty because they had all the blessings and yet they couldn't recognize their own Messiah when he came, so they're more guilty because they had more light. In verse 1, we said that there was a wonder in heaven, and it was a great wonder. A great wonder because Israel was, and is even today, living in adultery, spiritual adultery, we should say. She's gone off after other gods. She is committing spiritual adultery. And so for John to see Israel in the heavens is a wonderful sight, especially with the sun and the moon and the stars. As we went to Genesis 37, we knew that that was Jacob and Rachel and the 12 tribes. And so to see her in the heavens as God sees her is a wonderful, wonderful sign. Verse 2, we saw that she was being with child and she travailed in birth and she pained. And that's been the history of Israel, that in order to give birth to the Messiah, she did pain. We know that she went into 430 years of captivity in Egypt. We know that she was assimilated into the nations during the time of the Gentiles, that is Nebuchadnezzar, all the way through the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Roman Empire. And then finally the Messiah would come even in that time of the Roman Empire. And then there appeared, it said in verse 3, another sign in heaven, and this is where we were this morning. And this is where we pick up in our study this evening. Notice now, this isn't a great sign. This is just another sign. A sign. Now, we said that the word sign, we could say this, it's a metaphor. It's not a literal. In other words, he didn't see literally a woman so that this woman would be in heaven when we get there. But really what he saw was a sign. In other words, it was a picture. The woman wasn't literal, but she was a picture of Israel. Picture of a woman. Scripturally, it fits her because she is committing spiritual adultery, and also she is to give birth the man-child, and so it fits her to a great extent. And now in verse 3, the other wonder in heaven is the great red dragon. It had seven heads and seven horns and seven crowns upon his head. Now this one is rather easy to interpret. As we said in the book of Revelation, there are some that are easy to interpret. First of all, because Revelation in the scripture itself will, if you read far enough, will interpret it for you. Others are more difficult because you have to go to different places in the New or the Old Testament and dig around. And people will say sometimes, why do you think God did that? Why couldn't God just write explaining everything clearly from beginning to end and just not have to jump around? I believe he did it because he wanted us to read his whole word and not just portions. In order to really know the word of God in its clearest sense, you have to read the word of God from beginning to end. You cut out books, you don't study books, you cut out a part of the picture. And God in his wisdom did that. This one's easy because we know it from verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, and there was war in heaven. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So we know that the great red dragon is no other than Satan himself. So when we see the great dragon, we'll know who it is. It's Satan. It's no other person but Satan himself. Now when it comes to the dragon, the first thing we see is this. He's called a great red dragon. Great is an explanation of the scope of his ministry. Great. You know, it's amazing to me what God says about his ministry. Look for a second at verse 9, because his ministry is portrayed and clarified in verse 9 by God himself. It says this, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. No, it deceiveth the whole world. Now that verse should tell you something very, very important as far as worldly wisdom is. You see that new ad for that charge card? One world, one card. One worldly card. Every time I see that, I just kind of chuckle. MasterCard came out with one a few years ago, was something about so worldly, or so something like that. But anyway, what we find here is this. The greatness of the dragon is the scope of his ministry. The scope of his ministry is this, the whole world. Now, when you stop to think about what that scripture is teaching us, it teaches us this, that truth isn't versus ignorance. We think that, well, okay, you're either going to believe the truth or you're going to be ignorant. That's not it. It's in the scripture, truth versus error. And it's clean cut. People will say, well, what is wrong with this? What is wrong with that? And the point is this, if it's not the Lord's, I don't care how amoral it looks or non-moral. See, some people will say things like, well, this song isn't immoral. Matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with it. But the fact of the matter is this, if it's not generated from God, then it's of the devil. Now that sounds a little strong, doesn't it? But that's the way the scripture teaches. It's either truth or it's error. It's either light or it's darkness. It's either in the world from God or it's of the devil. Because the devil deceiveth the whole world. Let me show you how this is true. John brings this out in his writing so much. Look at 1 John for a second. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the love of the Father is not in him, then guess what? The wrong love is there. It's either God's love or it's the wrong love. Then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, believers can have a hard time with that because they say, well, what's wrong with the world? If you read on in 1 John chapter 5, you'll find out what is wrong with the world. Verse 19, and we know that we are, having our source of God. And the whole world lieth, now in the literal Greek it's this, ho paneros. Ho is a personal pronoun, the wicked one. The whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one. Devil, the devil himself. And the picture is this. John is saying, listen, we know we're of God. We know we're God's seed. We know we're God's children. We have our source, our life, our being in God. But the world lies as a nursing child, that's what the phrase is there, in the arms of the wicked one. It's his baby. It's his. That's why it's got to pass away. Everything in it. Everything in it. Everything in the world is going to pass away. And that's why he says, just don't have anything to do with it. Look at John chapter 2. I should say this, 2 John. John chapter 2. There's only one chapter in it, and it's 2 John. Remember this, in the scripture it's always truth versus error. It's never truth versus ignorance. It's either the truth of the word of God, or it's from the world, which is from the devil, which deceives the whole world, which isn't right. And by the way, the world is a philosophy of thought. It's not just sinning. We think of worldly. We think of Christians who bowl on Sunday and Christians that smoke and Christians that drink and Christians that girls that do. You know, I mean, that's wrong. That's wrong. The world is a mental philosophy that says what? Do your own thing. You don't need God. It's as simple as that. Do your own thing. You don't need God. So truth is always versus error. Look at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the, circle it, highlight it, truth. And not only I, but also they which have known, circle it, highlight it, the truth. For, circle it, highlight it, the truth's sake, which dwells in us, shall be with us forever. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of the Father, in what? Circle it, truth and love. I rejoice greatly when I found of thy children, verse 4, walking, circle it, in the truth. As we have received, circle it, the commandment from the Father. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote thee a new commandment, circle it, commandment, teaching, doctrine, truth. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that he gave us. Now, in those first six verses, John is saying the importance of truth, the importance of teaching, the importance of his precepts, his commandments. And then in verse 7, he will say, see the word for? There's the contrast. It is truth, the teaching of God, the doctrine of God, the commandments of God, versus, watch this now, many deceivers are entered into the world. You're either going to know the truth of the word of God or be deceived by something in the world. And if it doesn't say it in the Word of God, or if it says not to do it, I don't care how pretty it looks or how non-affecting it looks, then we need to say this. If it's of the world, it finds its origin and roots in the world, then it's something that we need to be careful of. It's something that's from the devil. Look what it says. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist who deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. And then he goes on to talk about that kind of deception. So what we find is this. The devil's ministry, don't ever forget it, is always towards the mind in false doctrine in the religious doctrinal sphere. That Philip Wilson thing about sin and the devil made me do it, he doesn't need to worry about it because the sin in you and the world system that he has set up to draw that out of you does a good enough job. The devil wants to attack your mind. Your mind, your mind, your mind. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're spiritual. Where? Tearing down the imaginations and vain thoughts and everything that exalts itself against the teachings of Christ. Where? In the mind. We've been through this so often. The devil wants to deceive. And listen, believers can be deceived. James says, stop being deceived. A man whose religion does not match his lifestyle, that person is deceived. It's deception. The devil wants to deceive us. He will get our minds to function in opposition to the Word of God by taking a little bit of truth and mixing with a whole lot of error. Or a whole lot of truth with a little error. 99% truth with 1% error is all error. That's just what he did with Eve in the beginning. So he will attack us in our mind. And the world system, mark it down, is a system of philosophy that says you don't need God, do it your own way, forget what the Word of God says. So the Bible study is nothing more than aligning your mind with the teachings of the Word of God. I'll never forget when I was living in rebellion, I said, forget those believers, when I was mad many years ago because they wouldn't acknowledge my gift and they didn't show me the attention I wanted. I'll never forget how in my mind I always said, forget them, forget them. And a young man, my friend, came up to me and said, you know, the devil really has a hold of you. Why? He's got your mind, your mind. Believers are to exercise their mind above their emotions, and when they don't, the devil has them. There's a lot of people today that are believers, and the devil has them. Why? Because Revelation 12 says in verse 9, he's out. Where's the scope of his ministry? It's great because he what? Deceiveth the whole world. The whole world. Okay, that has to do with the scope of his ministry. Why do you think it talks about red? Well, red has to do with, now watch this now, the result of his ministry. The effect of it. Remember John 8:44, when the Lord stood in front of the Pharisees, what did he say? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of him you will do. He is a liar. He is a liar. There's no truth in him. And he's what? A murderer. A murderer. You know why he's a murderer? Because he knows if a person can die without Christ, that person is banished to eternal hell. And he will tell people any kind of lie to get them to believe it, and then intervene and be a murderer. You say, well, no, he isn't. He's not like that. Oh, really? You know that sin entered in because of him? And you know because of sin entering in by means of Adam, because it was introduced by the devil, all of us have to die? He's a murderer. He's a murderer. And his scope of his ministry is red. And later on, we're going to see this, that the saints have garments that are dripped in red. And it says that this is the blood of the saints. And what we'll find out is he has no greater joy than murdering. Why? Because if he can get people to die before a commitment to Christ. And listen, that is why so many people find fame and then follow it by what? You ever notice how many famous people have tragic deaths? You ever notice why can people get so famous and have so much money and so much prestige and so much honor and so much in the eyes of man and yet turn around and commit suicide or die in a tragic death or all these other things? Why? Because the devil is a murderer. You better mark it down. He doesn't care one bit for man, because man's getting what he wanted the whole time, the presence of God, being called the sons of God. Okay, so he's the great red dragon. Now, when we say dragon in your mind, right away you think of a fire-breathing dragon and some guy on a horse with a big lance fighting him off. That's not what he's talking about here. Here the dragon is used not because he's a fire breather, but because of the fierceness of his attack. He's a beast. He's a beast, and he's ferocious. Isn't that what 1 Peter said? He is like a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he can devour. Now, notice something else, too, and here's where it gets interesting in verse 3 of Revelation 12. When it talks about the dragon here, it says he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now, we know the number 7 is the number of completion. God completed his work in creation in how many days? 7. 7. So we can say this. The number 7 here has to do with completion. Somehow, the word complete has to fit in here. Now, we know this. 7 heads. Heads speak of wisdom. Wisdom. Remember Ezekiel 28:12, when we studied about Satan the last time? It says, thou fillest up the sum of perfection full of beauty and what? Wisdom. Wisdom. The head speaks of wisdom. So one thing we can say about this, the 7 heads on this beast mean this, that he is completely wise. He is. Don't think you're going up against some ignorant little red-clothed devil with his little forked horns and his little 3-thrusted spear, 3-headed gig spear that he uses. That's not what we're against. Matter of fact, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, it says, I fear that the devil hath deceived you in your minds from the simplicity of Christ, as he has deceived Eve in the beginning. And so what we find is this. He has the ability to be very subtle, very crafty. He can take facts and he can use them. But if we go further, we'll find that this seven heads is mentioned a couple of times, and we'll see what it really is. Well, we'll take a look at it now. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Now, this beast will have seven heads. So here we find seven heads also on the beast that comes up out of the sea. But listen, when it goes back to the dragon, look at chapter 17, because here's where we see him in verse 1. And it says, "And there came of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk by the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet, a red-colored dragon, beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so now we're introduced to the woman in scarlet, and she's sitting upon the beast. We'll see who she is later on. But look at verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Now that's an interesting phrase, because people will say, we're not living in the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire died years ago. That's what this verse is going to say. Watch this now. "He was and is not, but will ascend again one day," speaking of his coming back into being again, world political power. And then watch this now. It says, "And the bottom out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and behold, the beast that was and is not, yet is." Verse 9 says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And so we find this. The seven heads here are interpreted by God himself as the seven mountains on which the woman clothed in scarlet will sit. Interesting, isn't it? We're getting ahead of ourselves, but I'll just throw this out for your own curiosity. Do you know what the city of Rome is called today? The city of seven mountains. There you have it. You can make up what you want on it. We'll see when we get to chapter 17. Okay, now back to verse 3 of chapter 12. It says, "A great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. Horns speak of power. Daniel 7:7, we saw there was a beast with the seven horns. The last horn rose up, broke off three, and overcome the rest of them. And we know this. The horn speaks of earthly power. And so we find this. The 10 horns are the revived Roman Empire. Then it says this. Upon his head were 7 crowns. 7, the number of completion again. Crowns, earthly victory, earthly authority. He will only be victorious until God's limits that have been set are over with. He will be able to win only so much, 7 crowns, and that's it. There's a completion to his ministry. And that's nice to know too, because the scope of his ministry is ordained by God. And when it reaches that fullness of that ministry and his scope, then God will intervene and the Lord will return, and that will be the end of his ministry. And so we see that there's even a limitation to his usurping of human authority. Okay. Look at verse 4, it talks about his downfall. And here is a flashback. It says, "With his tail he drew a third of the part of the stars of heaven." And I think we saw in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that he fell. The Lord himself in Luke's gospel said, "And lo, I beheld Lucifer fall," or Satan fall, "from heaven as a lightning bolt." And what we know is this. There are myriads, the scripture says, myriads of angelic hosts. And here we find this, that a third of them went with him. Today we're living in a time when some of them are bound in Tartarus for a great coming day of judgment. And we saw that during the time of the Revelation, the tribulation, in this book of Revelation rather, that some of them will be loose, so there'll be full satanic activity again. So we find this. We find his fall. We find the results of his fall is that a third of the angelic hosts, the stars of heaven, fall with him, and they were cast down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the lady, which was ready to be delivered. We went over this two Lord's days ago, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now that verse tells us something about anti-Semitism today. Anti-Semitism is a direct result of the devil's ministry in trying to do away with Israel, the woman, because she brought forth her son. That's just why there's no place for us to be anti-Semitic, because we don't want to have any part with the devil's ministry, do we? Okay, and so let's go on. Verse 6. And it says this, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so what we find is this. This brings us back to let us know that the woman is going to have to flee. When? It says here, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So we know this. When the fleeing takes place, it will have to be at the beginning of the last 3.5 year time period, or the time period we said known as the Great Tribulation. Now let's see if this really works out with the scripture. And the first place we want to look at is the book of Daniel together. If you would please look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. The exactness of scripture to me is amazing. Every time I study it and I look at it, it's really so exact. Look at verse 12, look at chapter 11, verse 45, the last one right at the end of the chapter. It says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. And then watch. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, and the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since that nation was, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and every one that shall be found written in the book. So we find this. There's coming a time when Michael will stand up for the people of Israel, the Jew. There will be a battle, and when that battle takes place, there will be such a time as never seen on the earth. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, because we said that parallels exactly Matthew chapter 24, the Lord's teaching. Verse 15, and when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, we've already been to this portion. We know where this portion is. This is, remember now, Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist will come. He will be the white man on the horse, the false Christ, deceiving even the nation of Israel. They'll make a covenant for 7 years. But in the middle of that covenant, it says in Daniel 9, he will break that covenant and he will stand in the holy place. He is the abomination of desolation. That's what it says here. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. The abomination will stand in the holy place. He's an abomination. Okay, when is this then? Middle period of the 7 year, or the end of the first 3.5 and the beginning of the second 3.5, the beginning of the great tribulation period. When you see him, then it says this, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea, watch this now, flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down or take anything out of the house. Just jump and go. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that were with child and to those that give nurse in those days. But pray ye to that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for there shall be such great tribulation as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor there ever was. Except those days be shortened, no flesh would dwell. Matthew's saying the same thing. Matthew's saying this, in the middle of that 7-year time period, in 3.5-year time period, there will be the abomination of desolation. There will be a breaking of that covenant. When you see that, he says this, flee. Flee. Let them in Judea flee. Why Judea? Because the woman is the one that has to flee. Well, in Revelation chapter 12, that's exactly what he's saying. Look at Revelation chapter 12. It was given him a ministry for what? 3.5 years. And the woman, verse 6, it says this, fled. Fled. Now, this assumes something, too, that Israel is going to be regathered. Israel will be in one entity, and Israel will be in the land. That's what Zephaniah 2:1 proves. It proves there'll be a regathering. That's what Ezekiel 38 proves. There'll be a spiritual revival. And it says this, when the abomination takes place, we know this is the abomination because of the time frame of the last 3.5 years, it says this, then it says this, the woman fled. She flees into the wilderness where God has prepared a place for her. And you can read 20 commentators and they'll all tell you 20 different places. And you know what? We don't know where it is. Why do you think that would be? Well, if God's going to supernaturally hide her, do you think the devil can't read? Do you think the enemy can't read the scriptures and know? Come on. And all the commentators spend all this time telling you that 20 miles south outside of Jerusalem, there's this place. And down in this, there's... Oh, the only thing I know is this. It says simply this. She fled to the wilderness where she has a place. Watch this now. Prepared. Prepared for her. It's ready. It's ready. Ready. And so it says this. It's prepared for her by God. That's God's intervention. That they should feed her there for the last 3.5-year time period. You know, God's going to miraculously intervene for Israel for the last 3.5-year time period. And listen, the picture of it is Elijah. Because Elijah was fed through that drought by what? The ravens. Would it be something to see the birds feeding Israel for 3.5 years? I wouldn't be surprised. God could feed her. He fed Israel with manna for 40 years. I mean, he can do that too. And so what we see is this. There's a conflict on the earth. There's a conflict of Israel has to flee. That's no big deal for God. God's prepared a place. Now that takes us to the next portion, which has to do with the struggle. And the struggle starts in verse 7. You say, wait a second, the struggle started earlier. No, but that's an interesting observation because watch this now. You need to put another parenthesis in front of verse 7, and you need to draw it at the end of 12 for continuity of thought. And it should read this way if you take the parenthesis out. And there was the woman fled in the wilderness where she had place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Take the parentheses out, pick up on verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman that was with child. And the woman was, excuse me, the parenthesis should be at the end of verse 13. You've marked your Bible already. And I'm sorry, you'll have to get some white out. I should have looked. My parenthesis is at the end of verse 13. It says this, she flees to the wilderness, and verse 14 says, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness into her place. And that's where the action picks up. And the parenthesis in the middle is going to clarify for us a little bit more of the action. In verse 7, the beginning of the parenthesis is going to clarify for us this truth. Yes, there's a struggle on earth, but only because there's a struggle where? In the heavens. Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, the sons of God, Satan comes, presents himself before the throne of God. There's a conflict there. It works its way out on earth. That's been the story of the scriptures all the way. It's the story of mankind. And what we see is this, that there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And I believe this is literally, watch this now, don't lose it. The time frame of this is not the fall that was previously mentioned. This time frame is exactly at the time of the abomination of desolation. Because what you're going to see is this. Daniel 12:1, mark it next to this verse, already told us at that time, what time? The time of the tribulation as no other time shall see. Michael stands up for the people of Israel in heaven and fights. Remember 12:1? So that we know that Daniel 12:1 tells us that Revelation 12:7 happens right at that break in the 7 year, right in the middle, when the last time will come when she'll flee. You say, well, why then is the last period so bad? I'll tell you why. Because there's a war in heaven at that time, and the devil and his angels are literally kicked out. That's the end of the prince and the power of the air, and they're on this earth in full force. All of them. And the abyss will be opened up, we saw already in one of the trumps, and even the ones held for the day of judgment will be let loose. Every satanic being will be on the face of the earth. Got goosebumps? Aren't you thankful we're pre-tribs? I am. I'm thankful I don't see the church going through this time period. And I'm thankful that it's true. But it says there was a war in heaven. Now, when we close, and we have to close right now, we'll do so by just introducing Michael. Michael's an interesting angel, and the first place we need to look is found in Daniel chapter 10. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10, if you would. I want to show you something. Daniel teaches us, as will Jude, verse 9, that Michael's ministry is strictly to Israel. Whenever you see Michael, he's mentioned 5 times in the Bible, the Word of God, you will find that he's always mentioned in connection with the Jew, not with the church. It's another reason why we know the Great Tribulation period, Revelation 12, is what? For the Jew. I don't know how many proofs we've had when we've gone through the book of Revelation that this time period is for the Jew alone, but we've had quite a few. Now, in Daniel chapter 10, we are introduced to him again. In Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 11. Well, look at verse 12. Daniel 10, 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I came, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And here's what happens. Daniel prays because he looks and sees the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity are over with, and he says, now there's something wrong, Lord. We're supposed to be free after 70 years. So he sets his face to know the will of God. He prays about it, but he doesn't receive an answer for 21 days. Then an angel appears to him and says, listen, your answer was coming as soon as you prayed, but demonic forces wrestled with me, God's angel, to where finally Michael had to come and intervene so I could bring you the answer to your prayer. So we see him intervening. We see it again in verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, circle this, your prince. Your being who? Daniel, Israel, your prince. See, what he's saying is this, there's a prince behind every world power. We know their principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual being behind every head of a government, good and bad, and they're both struggling to make God's will unfold. That's what Daniel teaches us here in Daniel chapter 10. But Israel's is Michael, because Michael is the archangel. Okay. Now look at chapter 12. We read it already in verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of, circle it, thy people. Look with me to Jude. And I will tell you which chapter, because if your Bible has chapters for Jude, you're in trouble. Look at Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Israel, the Jew, durst not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked him. Now, we don't know much about this, but we know this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses was not allowed to go into the land because in the book of Numbers, he smote the rock out of disobedience and God punished him and said, you'll see it, but you'll not enter into it. And when he died, he went off by himself and died so that the only one who took care of his burial preparations was the Lord himself. And we know this, that Jude tells us that Michael was the one who was in charge of Moses' burial arrangements. Now, isn't that interesting? To have an archangel in charge of your burial arrangements? But Michael was. He was in charge of Moses. We don't know much more about it, except we know there was a spiritual conflict over the body of Moses. The devil said he's mine, and Michael said he's not. And the Lord had to intervene and rebuke him so he could take the body of Moses. Now, the only thing we can say is this. The only thing we can do is theorize on why there was a fight. The first thing we can say is this. Moses sinned, and he forfeited a blessing. So maybe it was that Satan appeared and said, hey, he belongs to me. He's a sinner. Maybe that's true. That sounds logical. The devil would take every opportunity he can to hang something on us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He stands before the throne of God. But the other point is this. Israel is an idolatrous nation. Israel worshipped a golden calf. Could you imagine what she would do if she had Moses' body for the length of her history? She'd probably worship the body. And so the Lord knew it. So he said, hey, I'm going to bury him and get rid of him so that nobody knows where Moses is except me. But we don't know. That's just speculation. So we know this. Daniel 10, two places. Daniel 12, 1. Jude 9. And so then when we come to Revelation 12, it says this. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And we know this. Michael is the archangel, but he is also the prince or the strong angel that intercedes when Israel needs help. So we know this. This chapter 12 is very what? Israelish, isn't it? The church isn't even seen here because this is the tribulation period. But we find this. Because there's a war in heaven, there's a war on earth. And that explains a lot of times why things happen to us and we don't understand why. But notice this also, please, as we close, and we'll pick up with it next week, that although he's called the great red dragon because of the sphere of his ministry and he deceives the whole world, notice this, when it comes to God and fighting against his angels, it says in that verse, he prevailed not. Literally, he was not strong enough to win. And that's a great thing to know, isn't it? Because try as he will, the enemy will not win. God will overcome. And that's nice to know, even in the tribulation period. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again tonight for the study of the Scriptures. We've learned a lot. We've covered a lot of ground. We pray that you would open our understanding and our minds to receive it. Our Father, we've been reminded of how wise Lucifer is, how Satan is so wise, how so simply he can deceive the mind. It's no wonder the Lord said to his disciples that they were to be wise as serpents, because that's the way our enemy is. And so, our Father, we would know the Scriptures, understand the truth, and be very simply wise Christians, understanding the will of the Lord and applying it. We're thankful for teaching us again about this time called the Great Tribulation Period, this time of Jacob's trouble in which Israel will be purged and brought to a place of obedience and redemption. We're thankful there will be a spiritual revival in Israel one day. We're thankful that she will fulfill the plan of God at the end of the 3.5-year time period. And we're thankful that the Lord shall return and set up his kingdom as promised on this earth. And so for this time together, we thank you so much for the blessings we have in Christ. We think of the study that we're about to partake downstairs. We ask your blessing upon it. We thank you for all the blessings we have together in Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.